We are starting a new series as we come into these 4 weeks of Advent. And what we're doing is we're actually going to be walking through the book of Ruth. Now, you might think, well, Ruth is not a Christmas story, but it is. Ruth is going way, way back in the Advent story because it sets up the lineage of Jesus, sets up the lineage in the house of David. And Ruth also has a lot to say to us in this Christmas season. If you have your Bibles with you, please find the book of Ruth. It's sandwiched between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. It's a tiny little book, just four little chapters. And we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks walking through it. But the idea that we're looking at here is about coming home. Now, home is a special place. Home is where we belong. It's the place where we're comfortable, that's familiar. I spent a lot of my working life in sales and traveling a lot. And I spent a number of years where I was gone a lot. And it was always exciting to come home. No matter how far I'd gone, no matter how long I'd been away, it was always nice to come home to Dana and the kids. When I lived, before I was married, I lived in other parts of the country. I lived overseas. And still then, there was always this sense when I went back to my parents' place, or I went back to where I grew up, that it was home. And the definition of home sometimes changes as we go through life. One of the confusing things, you know, each time I've moved, if I've gone back to my parents for a visit, is like, which direction am I heading home? Is it the flight to Vancouver or the flight away from Vancouver? That is my flight home. Home can change depending on where we are at. Sometimes, though, home might just feel like nothing more than a hope or a dream. Sometimes we have to make a home. Right? When we're starting out on our own, when we're newly married, or when we have moved to a new community, we have to find our way and make home wherever we are. Sometimes we have to leave our home, and sometimes we lose our home. Home is an interesting, fascinating, and powerful idea. Where is home? Well, running up to Christmas, we're going to be looking at this idea of coming home. And we're looking at it through the lens of the book of Ruth. Now, before we dig into Ruth chapter 1, I just want to give a little bit of context about where we are in the Bible. See, Ruth opens up by stating it is in the days the judges ruled. So we're in this time period that is known as the time of the judges. And so the book of Judges, which directly precedes Ruth, is an account of what was going on in Israel in this time. Now, the book of Judges, if we go further back, the nation of Israel was called by God out of Egypt to be his people. They spent time in the wilderness wandering. They spent time in the wilderness hearing from God. God gave them his law at Mount Sinai. He told them how to live. He gave them commands about what they were to do as his people. They had been rescued from slavery, and they were now on their way to the home God had promised them. The people of Israel, they entered the land of that was promised them. They entered the promised land and the land of Canaan. And under Joshua's leadership, and as we read in the book of Joshua, they subdued the land and they took hold of the promise that God had given them. The problem was they had a really hard time staying in step with God. And they never fully subdued the land as they had been told to do. And then as we go into this period of judges, it's a period when the people of Israel are struggling greatly with their own disobedience and the consequences of not living how God had told them to. They were living with the consequences of their disobedience, and times were tough. The key phrase in the book of Judges, which we find at its the beginning and at the end, is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges is about a nation of people who are doing whatever is right in their own eyes, and the nation is suffering because of it. And so in this period of chaos, of disobedience, of judgment, and this cycle of violence and restoration, we have, somewhere in this time, we have the story of Ruth. So let's start Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And I'm just going to start with verses 1 through 7. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Benjamin in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the women were left without their two sons, her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Just pause there for a few minutes. So we're in the time of Judges, and famine comes upon the land. And we don't know how widespread the famine was or how long it lasted, and we don't know the exact circumstances. But we know that whatever the case was, Elimelech decided to move his family to the land of Moab. Now, Moab was a neighboring nation. And so it would have been tempting to simply cross the border and go where, hey, it looks like things are better. Cross the border. And put some distance between the difficulties, the calamity that was being experienced in Bethlehem, where they were from. Now, we don't know what those circumstances were or how bad it was, but the bottom line is the circumstances were such that Elimelech thought it would be better for his family to flee. And so they packed up what they could, and they left home. And we're told that they lived there for 10 years. And their sons married. And it would seem that as a family, they were establishing themselves in the country of Moab. But unfortunately, tragedy befalls their family. First, Elimelech dies. And then, both of the sons die. And this family is now left a family of three widows. And they were childless, sonless. Now, this was bad. We have a hard time understanding today in our culture just how bad their situation was. There was no worse plight for a woman in the ancient world than to be widowed without a son. There was no social safety net. There was no social assistance. You depended on your family for everything. And in a culture, in a society where a woman's social standing was completely determined by the men in her lives, in her life, losing a husband, son, for her daughters-in-law to lose their husbands as well, to have no men in your life meant that your status was zero, was nothing. She was left on the outer margins of society with no hope, with no protection, with no provision. Now Naomi is left with nothing, and so she does the only thing that she can think of. Upon hearing that there is again food in Bethlehem, where they came from, she sets out for the home that they had left all those years earlier. Now perhaps she hoped that somebody that she'd known would have pity on her. Perhaps she thought that maybe someone will have pity and give us some food or give us some shelter. Perhaps I can at least live the last of my days in familiar surroundings. Now Naomi sets out and she tells her daughters-in-law to stay behind, to return to their parents, to return to the homes that they knew in their younger days. Perhaps their families would take pity on them. Naomi could have insisted, though, that they stayed with her because that was the nature of family relations. They were still bound to her because of their marriages to her late sons. But she insists on giving them the only sliver of hope of survival and to stay behind. So we pick it up again at verse 8, where we see, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go on your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem." And so, once they set out, once Naomi has decided that she's going to go back, she tells her daughters-in-law to go back. Go to your families. Naomi believes that there is no hope for them if they stay with her. There is no future for them. There is no options for them if they stay with her. So she sends them away. She hopes that if they go, that God will show some kindness, some favor on them, as they have shown kindness to her and to her sons by not leaving her. Now, this is a concept I want to unpack a little bit, because the word kindness here is so vital to understanding how things play out in the rest of the book and really in the whole of the Old Testament. So the word that's translated kindness here is from the Hebrew word chesed, And chesed is a word that is a major theme through the book of Ruth and throughout God's plan of redemption. See, the word chesed is a word that there's no single English word that encapsulates it. And so it's translated differently in different contexts as we look at different facets of it. Like looking at a precious jewel, right? You look through the different facets and you see a slightly different picture. Well, the idea of chesed is what's being used here to refer to kindness. But in the context of relationships and covenants, it encompasses the idea of loyalty and goodness, of faithfulness, of mercy, of love and compassion. Chesed can be translated into any of those English words depending on the context. It is the idea of a deep and abiding commitment, of one that goes beyond the call of duty. And it holds the person who's made the commitment to a much higher standard that is often considered beyond natural obligation. It's a level of commitment that God models for us. And in fact, oftentimes when this word is used, it is used about God's love and compassion for us. His commitment to us. To God's steadfast love. And if you ever come across that phrase in the Old Testament, God's steadfast love, almost always it's chesed. God's goodness and mercy, His loving kindness, His unfailing love, that is chesed. And here Naomi recognizes that Orpah and Ruth have shown this kind of covenant faithfulness to her. Though their husbands had died, though they were widows, they had not abandoned the commitment they made to their late husband's family. They could have abandoned Naomi. They could have seen the way it was. They kind of like, things aren't going to go well if I stay with this old mother-in-law. There is no hope. They could have left her, but they did not. And so Naomi tells them they have shown such kindness, such faithfulness to her. And she thanks them. She knows that they have chosen the hard road of commitment to stay with the family that they committed to. And so Naomi, recognizing the commitment that these women have shown to her, blesses them and releases them for the hope of a new start. And after much coaxing, Orpah finally says, "Okay, I'll go." And they weep and she leaves. And no one can think any less of her. She was released from the commitment that she made and she went in the direction, the only direction of hope that she could see. But Ruth, on the other hand, her loyalty, her faithfulness will not be broken. Ruth shows a level of commitment and of sacrifice that is rarely seen. A few weeks ago, we had Remembrance Day. And this is, as we come through Remembrance Day every year, we hear stories of courage, of valor, of commitment of so many that served our country sometimes in the face of tremendous odds. And there are many great stories, but there's one story that has always struck me from my own family. I believe it conveys the kind of commitment and loyalty that Ruth is showing here. And in the First World War, my great-grandma's brother, Jimmy, had enlisted. And they were from a small town of Hammond, and what's now part of Maple Ridge. And there was a bunch of them that all enlisted together. We've got a picture of all of the Hammond boys signing up together. You know, we've seen that picture countless times from countless communities. Jimmy went and enlisted, and he fought, and on Vimy Ridge he was gassed. And he was sent home an invalid. And miraculously, he recovered. But he was discharged. He was honorably discharged. He'd been wounded. His service was done. And you know what he did? He re-enlisted. He had a family. Had the farm, his parents, his siblings. He had a community. He was under no obligation to go back. And he did. And he re-enlisted. And he returned to the fight as an RAF pilot. He chose to continue on. He chose the hard road of commitment, of loyalty. Knowing full well that that road could end in him not coming back, which is what ended up happening. And he lost his life in the final days of the war. But that didn't deter him. And he is an example of the kind of loyalty that we see here in Ruth. Of someone who didn't have to go. She had been released from her commitment to her dead husband's family. She was being told, go back home. There's hope for you with your own people. Surely your mother's house will take you in and ensure that you have a roof over your head, food in your stomach. But instead, Ruth says to Naomi, I will go. And we have this passage that is so often quoted. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth was determined. And so she goes with Naomi to a place that she has never been, to a people she doesn't know, to a place where there is no home, there is no husband, there is no prospects. She is going to go to a place and be on the absolute margins of society. She will have no protection. She will be vulnerable. And it's a situation where we could easily see there is no hope. Now, and as we see in the verses, remaining verses of chapter 1, Naomi was certainly no source of hope. We pick it up here again, the latter part of verse 19. We are told, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And just a side note there, Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. She said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So Naomi returns empty. Not only is she returning empty, but she's telling people, call me bitter. It's not something we like to be called, is it? I mean, if you are going to pick a name for yourself, bitter is not usually what we would pick. But Naomi is returning empty. She left with a husband and with two sons. They left for the prospects of a better life than what they were leaving behind, of leaving famine and poverty behind. And everything had gone wrong. She's in a tough spot. And I'm sure that all of us, if we think about it, can think back on times when things didn't go as planned. When we've maybe had to go home empty. When life has seems that life has dealt us bad hand after bad hand. And sometimes going home is really, really hard. Sometimes we end up finding ourselves at home because we are empty. Because we failed. Because we're hurt. Because we're broken. Sometimes we go home because we simply have nowhere else to go. Sometimes we go home and going home is hard because we have a lot of pride to swallow before we knock on that door. It brings to mind the story of, that Jesus told, the parable of the prodigal son. Right? It's a well-known parable. What did he do? He went to his father and he said, "Give me my inheritance. I want to go." And so he goes out and he spends all of the wealth that his father gave him. And he ends up, when the money runs out, his friends leave him. And what does he end up doing? He ends up feeding the pigs. And he's so hungry that he's tempted to eat the pig slop. And so he goes and he's like, "You know what? There's not a hungry servant in my father's house. I'm going to go back and I'm going to beg my dad for a job." Now, how many of you can relate to how difficult a situation that would be? There are times when going home is hard. And I'm sure that when Naomi came into town and people are going, "Is that Naomi?" That there was a lot of shame attached to that. That she left with everything, and she came back with nothing. And so Naomi is in a really tough spot. And that's where, it's almost where we leave at the end of chapter 1. And in some ways, it's kind of a bit of a downer of a place to end. But it's not quite finished. See, the last line of chapter 1 is where we find the seeds of hope. We are told, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." See, chapter 1, verse 1 opens with, "There's a famine in the land." Chapter 1, that is a chapter that is full of calamity, disaster, bitterness, ends with that simple line, "The beginning of the barley harvest." See, they had left in a time of famine, in a time when there was no harvest, where there was no food, where there was no hope. And she comes back, and we're told that it was harvest season. See, this is where we find hope beginning. It's a hope that Naomi can't see yet. But it's a hope that is there. And so as we come into this Christmas season, it's a time where many of us are trying to go home. Or we long to go home. Or we long to have our homes filled with our children and our loved ones. But for some, the idea of going home is hard. For some of us, it's been a hard year. For some of us, it's been a good year. For some of us, home is different this year than it was last year. It looks different. maybe we have new members in our home this Christmas. So we celebrate births and marriages and other wonderful events of the past year. Or maybe for some of us, home's going to be hard this year because there's going to be an empty seat at the table. And we're coming into Christmas and we're feeling sad and empty. The seeds of hope begin here as we look at coming home. And the incredible thing about this season and why we're starting here in Ruth is because we see the seeds of Christmas. Because we were in a world that was empty, that was broken, that was bitter, that was marred by sin. And there was a problem that we could not fix ourselves. And so what did God do about it? Did he leave us empty, bitter, and lost? No. What we celebrate at Christmas is that God sent his one and only Son into this world. Not only did he send him into this world, but as we read in the opening verses of John, he came and he dwelt among us. He came and he made his home with us for a season. And as we go through the promise of Scripture, we find that if we place our faith in this child that we celebrate at Christmas, who grew Son of God, Son of Man, perfect sacrifice, Easter hung on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and then 3 days later rose from the grave, defeating death. Do you know what the promise is? That we can come home with him. The hope of Christmas starts even before the book of Ruth. It starts in Genesis 3, where the serpent deceived Eve, and God promised that one would bruise the head of the serpent. And it is a promise of hope that we see throughout Scripture. And so this year, as we come into this Christmas season, no matter where you're at, no matter if you feel empty and bitter and that you've lost everything, know that you can come home. And that we celebrate this Christmas season the promise of home. We come this morning to the communion table. And the incredible thing about the communion table is that It's a meal. And you know what? It's a meal that we bring nothing to. Because it is reminding us of the work of Christ on the cross. And it reminds us that no matter how lost we were, no matter how hopeless we were, that the work of Christ was for us. And we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord through the communion table. So as we come to the table this morning, if you feel lost, if you feel empty, if you feel without hope, know that you can come to the table. And at the table, you are home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you call us to your home. I thank you that no matter how bleak things look at times, there is always the seed of hope. And Father, I just pray that you would walk us through this Christmas season. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to find our home in you, to find our joy in you, to know that you love us with an everlasting, never failing, steadfast love. Lord, I pray that as we come to the table now, as your children, that you would remind each of us of the incredible lengths you went through to make a home for us and to provide the way for us to dwell with you forever in glory. And I just pray, Lord, that for those that do feel lost, empty, Lord, that you would just call each heart to yourself and help them find home in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.